Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We're beginning a brief series leading up to Easter. We're talking about four words that the cross infuses with gospel meaning. And one of the four words that the cross infuses with gospel meaning is the word freedom. And what we have here is a narrative of freedom in Exodus chapter 12. So please follow along with me and then keep your Bibles open after we finish reading. Hear now the word of God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, so you may have a count for the lamb. Your lamb is to be without blemish, a male a year old you may take from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Head, its legs, inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything remains until morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike, that is, strike dead, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You will keep it as a feast." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, you've inspired this narrative we've just read and heard together. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will clarify its meaning to us, drive it home to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a statement you wish wasn't true, but it is. Here it is. Your mistakes are always with you. Your mistakes will be always with you. Undeniably true, but have you ever thought about how contradictory that is, especially in light of the current culture in which we're living? We are living in a time of moral relativism, where the only wrong seems to be to actually say something's wrong. But yet you do a brief search on the internet and it reveals how totally, totally without mercy social media is about excavating every skeleton of every wrong you've ever posted, you've ever texted, then taking us to the woodshed of guilt and shame, or strapping us to the electric chair of canceling us because of some evil thing we wrote years and years ago, 14, 15, 13, however old we were when we wrote it. And now what we've posted is indelibly etched on digital stone. You can take it to the bank. Some employer, some acquaintance will go through the archives of your social media profile with a fine-tooth comb of judgment and hang you on the gallows of something you said when you were immature or just when you lacked good common sense. It seems in this atmosphere, instead of experiencing the Psalm 23 truth that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's been rewritten. We've rewritten the end of the psalm to read like this: surely my mistakes will follow me all the days of my life, and I will stay ensconced in the prison of the hall of shame forever. Now please understand, you may or may not be on social media. Don't know. But even if social media was not around to exaggerate the real problem is this: every one of us has a past. We've all made mistakes. I made a mistake once. Just kidding. In a sermon, I referenced a famous Isaac Watts hymn, "Joy to the World," by saying it was written by the prolific hymn writer Isaac Hayes. As people were leaving, I was reminded at least 20 times my mistake, until finally, out of frustration, the 21st person, I said, "Yeah, you know, that was funny. Now, could you please tell me what the sermon was about?" Asking the question was also a mistake. Deliberate or not, big or small, we all have a history of saying and doing the wrong thing. Now, let's take this and expand it. Imagine someone setting up a big screen for all your family and friends and neighbors, and then inviting them to watch your whole life on the screen. Everything you've ever looked at, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought. You know what you would do with that screen, don't you? You'd be tearing it down. You do everything you could to stop the screening of that movie before it even began. Because no matter how impressive you think your life is, none of us would want everything in our past displayed on a big screen for everybody to see. This morning, for all of us who've done something wrong, who've made moral mistakes in the past, whether we realized it or not, we need to realize that we have something this morning that this fallen, graceless world simply does not understand, and that's this. We know from Scripture, and right here in Exodus 12, that you can start over because the Lord gives you freedom. That's the big idea. You can start over because the Lord gives you freedom. As a matter of fact, God invites us to move ahead without dragging the anchor of the past behind us. We have freedom. We're going to look this morning at what we've been set free from, what we've been set free for, and how we're set free. Three transformative truths this morning about freedom. Three truths, transformative truths from Exodus 12. And the first one is this. First freedom is this: we are free to begin again. No matter what your past record is, you are free to begin again. Notice it says here in verse 2, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So the Israelites here were slave people, and even their time was not their own. But God is now giving them a new time. God gives these people a new calendar. And this event called Passover would mark the end of life as they knew it. Passover marks a new beginning for the people of God. But what I want you to notice also in verse 3 is this. Notice it says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel." Then in verse 6, "the congregation of Israel." This is the first time in the Bible that God's people are called a congregation. They're not referred to as a group of slaves, but a covenant community, a people whose families share lambs, because there's this fundamental giving and unity in the body of people. You see what's being said? These people have been given a new identity, a new name. They're part of the congregation of God, a new beginning. It's the beginning of months. These people are now free to begin again. Friends, here's true freedom spelled out in the Bible. Truly free people have a new identity, a new name, a new beginning. Let me ask you this. What is your core identity? Is it your ethnic identity? Is it your gender identity? Is it your social status identity? Your education identity? Your team identity? The identity you've derived from your friend group? Is it your religious identity? Wow, we have a lot of identities, don't we? Me, I'm a Caucasian, married, heterosexual male, middle-class Presbyterian with a doctor's degree, and sometimes I'm a USM football fan. But is that all I am? Is there an indispensable, essential identity that I have? According to this, yes, I am part of the congregation of God's people. And even as important as that, if you fast forward to the New Testament, there's a phrase that is used over 67 times, and that's this. Your identity boils down to two words. Here it is. In Christ. First and foremost, your identity is that you are in Christ. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the most important person in the universe, God Almighty, sees you through this fresh set of lenses as being in Christ. And in Christ, you are unshackled from your past. Now, please understand that, because in the modern world in which we live, people will try to define you by your past. They will especially try to define you by your past mistakes. I had a player in junior high school where I coached that lost the game because he didn't quite make it to the goal line. And he still defines himself by his failure to cross the goal line. That's 30 plus years ago. People will try to define you by your past deficiencies, your sins from years ago, the sins of your family. Why, you're part of that family? Do you know what they did? Listen, when it comes to our past, people tend to be archaeologists with PhDs, digging up the past, finding those bones, and here they are. But friends, if you're in Christ, if your faith and trust is in Christ plus nothing, hear this now. Your past, whatever it is, no longer defines you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, jot it down. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What he's saying here is that this God who spoke the universe into existence, who spoke light in the darkness, is the same God who now declares you to be a new creation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not chained to your past. Your past does not define you. You are free to begin again and to live in a new way. But what is that new path of freedom? What does it look like? That brings us to our second transformative truth about freedom. We are free to begin again, but notice in the second place, we are free to worship. We are free to worship. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike the firstborn, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. And notice what it says, I am the Lord. Look at that word. Because that word is a suitcase full of meaning, Lord. It means I am the one who is in control, not the gods of Egypt. I am the one who speaks with final authority, not Pharaoh. I am the one who is always with you. You don't need to carry around an idol. I'm always with you. Now, put yourself in the sandals of the Israelites. One day you wake up and you say, I don't have to make bricks anymore. I'm not part of a people of slaves serving Pharaoh. I'm free. Freedom. But what does freedom mean? See, our Western idea of freedom is something like this. It's all about lifestyle choices. Let me just boil down the Western idea of freedom. You choose for yourself what you want to be, what you want to do. You decide who and what you are. You determine your identity. But then notice this. All this independence, nah, it's a sham. Because what you do then is you gather around yourself a group of people, an echo chamber, who think the same way you do. And if they disagree, they're out of the circle. How dare you confront me? So much for iron sharpens iron. Not only that, but whoever disagrees with me, I demonize them. I cancel them. You see, according to Western culture's view of freedom, I am the king of the kingdom of me. Yea, me. Friends, that's not how the Bible describes freedom. Not at all. In the Bible, freedom, real freedom, is this. It is the privilege of being what we ought to be. It is the privilege of living as we ought to live. You see, there is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live. You know, in Exodus chapter 4, there's this scene. I call it the gunfight at the OK Corral, high noon. Drama moment. Moses marches into the court of Pharaoh. With a booming voice, Moses declares four words from the Lord. Matter of fact, have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? You can almost hear Carlton Heston saying these four words. Let my people go. Well, don't be like a news reporter who takes what somebody says out of context, but keep reading. Because what Moses says is, let my people go that they may worship me. And then the word that is used for worship is the very same word in the Hebrew for service. In other words, the goal of our freedom is to worship God by serving God. We're freed from slavery. And we're free to worship God by serving God. This was put so succinctly years ago by a singer named Bob Dylan. He says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. And the script for serving the Lord is God's law. God's law tells God's people how to live, how to worship, how to serve God, not just on Sunday, but every day we live. You see, we're free to worship God by serving God, by demonstrating our love to God, because God, in the words of John 3:16 and Galatians 2:20, loved us and gave himself for us. You see, we're freed from serving this Pharaoh named sin. We're saved to serve, but the question is this: how? Well, aren't you glad you have a blueprint open before you? A blueprint that spells out what freedom looks like. Here's how it works. Explain it this way. Let's go to the Smoky Mountains, or if you prefer, the Rocky Mountains. It's nighttime, dead of night. You're driving some hairpin curves on the edge of the mountain. And there's a cliff beside the road on each side, going straight down 300, 400 feet. Now, on each side of the road, your headlights reveal some guardrails. Now, let me ask you this. Do you say, man, I hate those guardrails. I just hate that the highway department is telling me where I can and cannot drive, man. These lights are holding me back. Is that what you say? Let me say this very delicately. If that's what you say, you're dumb. No, what you say is this. I'm thankful for these guardrails. I'm thankful for these headlights on my car. I could get hurt. And I'm thankful for whoever put these guardrails up. I'm happy for whoever installed these headlights in my car. See, these guardrails, these headlights keep me safe. They show me where to go. They provide freedom so I don't drive off the cliff and end up in a body cast or end up in a funeral home. You see, the Bible describes God's law, among other ways, in terms of guardrails and light. God's law is the path to freedom. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You see, when we do whatever we decide to do because we're so great and we're so infallible, we're driving recklessly with our lights off, disregarding the guardrails. Friends, that's a picture of what happens when you're chained to your own selfish desires. When you're chained to the smiles of approval and the frowns of approval from your peers. When you're chained to the opinion of the media mob. Whoever. You disregard this law of freedom and you will live as slaves, chained to past mistakes, because what's going to happen is this. Throw this away and your life will become a continuous cycle of this. Make a mistake. Suffer the consequences, wash, rinse, repeat, again and again. We're free to worship. Notice, I am, verse 12, I am the Lord. Not a Lord, not a God, but the Lord God. He's talking here in verse 12 about striking Egypt with plagues. You know, each plague struck at something representing one of the gods or goddesses of Egypt. Egyptians had a goddess for the Nile, a frog god, a livestock god, on and on and on. Over and over, the plagues are God's way of saying, those things aren't God. Those gods I will destroy. Only one God is worthy of worship. And the only way to be truly free is by worshiping this God. How do you worship? By serving Him. Worship is service, and service is worship. You worship whatever you serve. You got that? You serve the Almighty Dollar, that's your God. If you're serving the opinions of others, that's your God. You see, the only way to be truly free to worship and serving this God, the only way to be truly free is to understand this is the path of freedom. You don't have to be chained to your self-destructive desires. You have a path of freedom marked out in God's Word. Now let's review very quickly. Rather than being shackled by the chains of our past life, we're free to begin a new life. Rather than running off the cliff and living life as a wreck waiting to happen, we're free to worship the God who has saved us, and we worship Him by obeying Him, but there's still another freedom we need. You notice what's hanging over this chapter? Hanging over this chapter is the specter of death. Third freedom we have is this. We are free from death. Free from death. Free to begin again. Free to worship by serving God, and free from death. You know, as long as civilization has existed, people have always lived in bondage to the fear of death. We exercise, we eat healthy, we take pills, we get vaccinated, we go to the doctor's office once a year for a checkup at least. We have a number of motivations for being health conscious. But let's face it, behind all our eating and our activity and visits to the gym and the doctor's office, the fact is this: you and I are desperate to keep living. But yet, there's a really interesting chapter in Genesis 5. I'd suggest maybe you read it on your own sometimes. There's like eight people mentioned in the chapter. One person you'd recognize immediately, named Methuselah. He lived to be 969 years. But after every name, like a neon light, it says Methuselah lived X number of years and he died. Next name, and he died. Next name, and he died. Like a flashing neon light. And please hear this. One day it will be said of you and me, Steve Justly, fill in your blank with your name, lived X number of years, and she died. He died. Friends, unless the Lord returns first, nobody gets out of here alive. So we are desperate to keep living. Desperate. We will all, apart from God's Lord's returning, we will all keep our Hebrews 9:7 appointment with death. Now, if you go back to Exodus and read about it, Egyptians were slaves to the fear of death. They had a whole pantheon of deities to help them manage death, to help them feel protected from death, immunized from death. But the last plague here, the Lord visited upon the Egyptians, the killing of the firstborn, showed the Egyptians, hey, your gods have no power over death. And because of those firstborns getting killed, that motivated, finally, it motivated Pharaoh to let God's people go. Such is the fear of death. It is a powerful motivator. So how are God's people delivered from the fear of death? It's through the Passover. Look at verse 7. You shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the horizontal post above the houses where you eat it. And then in verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the two doorposts and the horizontal, the Lord will pass over the door, and he will not allow death to enter that house. You know, the provision was pretty simple. Select a lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, and the angel of death will pass over you. In other words, hear this, don't miss this, the sacrifice of a lamb as a substitute for the firstborn frees the Israelite families from the fear of death. Now let's be honest. You're an Israelite. You've been in slavery all these years. Man, this seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? I mean, we've been oppressed all these years. The Egyptians have oppressed us. They're the bad guys. We're the good guys. But God is very clear. His chosen people will experience God's judgment unless they have the sacrifice of this lamb. Why is that? Here's why. It's because we're sinners, all of us. I'm speaking to parents now. I wonder how many of you have ever actually stood before your kids and said these words. You know what? I am a sinner. Is that hard for you to say to your kids? If it is, you better examine that. Because that's what we are. Oh, we're churchified sinners. But we're still sinners. Every one of us falls short of worshiping God and serving Him and living life according to God's law. We speed down life's highway. Our heart's desire is to turn off the headlights, disregard the guardrails on the side of the road. Listen, when all is said and done, whether you're an Egyptian worshiping false gods or an Israelite worshiping the living and true God, if you're not worshiping and serving God all the time and keeping all of God's commandments, you are a sinner. And if you want to live, a lamb must die. It's that simple. So let's connect the dots. Jot down this verse. You can look it up on your own. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Positive ID. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus. We trust in the one-time shedding of the blood of the lamb provided by God. Where was that blood shed? On the cross. Trusting in Jesus, the Lamb of God, is your guarantee, your only guarantee that death will pass over you. Trusting in Christ assures us, confirms to us. Listen, if you're in Christ this morning, if your trust is in Christ alone, death is simply this. It is a transition from the land of the dying, that's where we are, to the land of the living. That's what it is. Whether it be paradise or later the new heavens and new earth. What a great word freedom is. We all want freedom, real freedom, but we have a problem with freedom because we really don't know what it is. What the Bible gives us is this. In Christ we have freedom to begin again. In Christ we have the freedom to worship God by serving God. And in Christ we have freedom from the fear of death. Freedom comes from always and only trusting in Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. As the hymn writer says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that because of the forgiveness we have freedom to begin again. We're not shackled to anything we've done before. We thank you, Lord, that we have freedom now to worship and serve and obey you. Or we worship you by serving you. By obeying you, we're free to do that. You've even given us a blueprint to guide us. Thank you for that. We just made a mess of our lives making up our own rules. And we have freedom from what we fear the most. Freedom from the fear of death. Lord, we all want freedom. Help us to realize that true freedom comes from always trusting in one object only. And that is Jesus, our Passover lamb. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.